So our scripture sermon text reading is from Psalm 69, verse 20 through 36. This is a psalm of David, as we know from the introduction. Pastor Dave asked me to make the following comments. This is quoted in the reading by Paul, and when we try in our scripture reading, particularly, to put together a coherent series of passages that connect. And so the reason we're reading this particular psalm this morning is because it bears directly on the sermon text that Pastor Dave will be preaching on. And secondly, I want to say, when someone like Paul in the New Testament, or Peter or John, quotes from the Old Testament, sometimes they quote one verse. But what they're doing is, in their mind, they're pulling the whole psalm or the whole passage, and they're really referring to it. So it goes far beyond just the little one part of the verse that they might quote from the Old Testament passage. It's very, very understood in the way New Testament writers use the Old Testament. And I will not read this whole psalm. You should sometime. It's a phenomenal psalm. But we'll pick up in verse 20, again from David's heart, and it's really quite profound. So Psalm 69, verse 20. I'm reading from an NASV, so. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation on them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom thou thyself hast smitten. And they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song, and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Thus says the word of the Lord.
We are continuing our series in the book of Romans. And Bob eloquently explained why we read Psalm, or part of Psalm 69. 69 is a psalm where two things are happening. David is calling down judgment on the people of Israel for their unfaithfulness. At the same time, the psalm concludes with his confident expectation that God will bring them back. And so I want you to understand a little bit about what Psalm 69 is about, so that when we see how it's quoted in Romans chapter 11, you'll understand a little bit better. Romans 11 is where we are today. We will do the entire chapter, but believe it or not, I'll be fairly brief. There are two tendencies for preachers when they come to chapter 11 of the book of Romans. One is to ignore it altogether, and one is to make it overly complicated. My hope today is that I will not oversimplify it. But nonetheless, what I'm trying to do in our study of Romans is get a flow for the book and an understanding of Paul's reasoning from start to finish. As I've mentioned before, Paul quotes extensively from the Old Testament for various reasons, and he does not do it, as Bob said, he draws the whole context forward when he quotes an Old Testament passage. I have divided the chapter into three sections this morning. Pastors like to do that, and I've come to do that with the book of Romans a little bit more than I normally do. So if you're into outlines, let me give you one this morning. I'm not saying it's a perfect outline, it's just the one I came up with. Verses 1 through 16 are about the Jews and their role in the world. Verses 17 to 31 are about arrogant Gentiles. And then verses 32 to 36 I've called Paul's doxology. In the Roman church, there were both Jews and Gentiles. Paul is speaking to them in particular, but he's speaking to the much broader context in the world of the Israelite community and the Gentile community as a whole. And he's going to have something to say about both categories. There are several purposes here, and I hope to clarify them as we walk through the text together. I thought about this week, the Jewish people, there are few groups of people who have come under more disdain and more racial slandering than the Jews. I mean, obviously we can think of Hitler and the Germans, but even those Jews that survived the concentration camps and came to America following that met with racial prejudice. They have found it all over the world, and there have been few communities that have suffered more. There's reasons for it. I mean, they have their own ethnicity, their own identity. They have their own culture, their own religion, obviously. They have become a focus of jealousy in many cases. I mean, there's a lot of stereotypes about them, but there's been an awful lot of them that have been successful in business, and so consequently that has caused jealousy among a lot of people. It's a strange thing. A friend of mine, not the guy I speak with weekly, but another friend said this week, the Jews were made God's chosen people, and they have never been forgiven for it. Isn't that an interesting comment? But the Jewish racial tension doesn't just end with the world. Believe it or not, it's found in the church. I want to read something to you from a book a friend of mine wrote, and you may find this to be a little shocking. Our great hero Martin Luther, at the end of his career, became a very severe anti-Semite. However, in later years, after no success in Jewish evangelism, Luther reversed himself, writing a series of anti-Semitic pamphlets. In one, entitled Concerning the Jews and Their Lies, he admonished Christians to destroy Jewish homes and synagogues with fire and cover them with dirt, to silence rabbis on the pain of death, seizure of Jewish wealth, and the enslavement of young Jews at hard labor. In Luther's own words, he says, To sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one, so that you and we may all be free of this insufferable, devilish burden, the Jews. That's Martin Luther. You see, the prejudice comes from the church as much as it comes from the world. They are God's chosen people, and we've never forgiven them for it. I mean, we have lots of examples of their disobedience in the Bible. We have lots of examples, like Psalm 69, of their hopelessness and David wanting to see judgment fall upon them. And we look at the Israelite community today, and by and large, there are few who have turned their minds and hearts to Christ the Messiah. The church, some churches teach that the church itself has replaced Israel, that there's no place for ethnic Israel in the future. Well, we're going to find out what Paul has to say on the subject. And we'll look at it very clearly and very briefly. Let me read verses 1 to 16, make a few comments as we go along. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you know but that what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he himself pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. This is an occasion where Elijah, you know, is suffering at the hands of his people, and he wants judgment against his people, and he says, God, look what your people have done, and look how they've raised up their hand against me. But in verse 4 it says, but what is the divine response to him? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has come also to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. What he's saying is that even in Elijah's time, in this great time of apostasy, God has pulled some out for himself who are remaining faithful. And Paul is saying the same is true now. And he continues to go on. But if it is by grace, in the same way there have been also come at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see, ears to not hear, down to this very day. And David, from Psalm 69, says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. It's kind of a grim picture, really. It's an extraordinary picture. It's a picture of people who have had a relationship with God throughout the generations, and yet their eyes are blinded now. They are so anti what they're supposed to be that Elijah and David are calling for retribution to fall upon them because their eyes can't see and their ears cannot hear. And so they're found to be a disobedient people. Verse 11 says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? This is the crux, the heart of the matter in the book of Romans. I've said it several times in the past. God has blinded the eyes of his own people and hardened their hearts so that the Gentiles can be brought in. What an extraordinary thing. Does it mean he's abandoned them forever? May it never be, says Paul. Does it mean that there will not be a future fulfillment? Of course there will be. But this season of hardening has been placed on his people for the purpose of bringing in the Gentile world. We're going to see Paul's response to this. I mean, he's flabbergasted. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. I hope just the reading of it makes sense and makes it clear. He's painting a picture of this extraordinary truth that God's people have been used to bring in the Gentile community. But God hasn't abandoned them. He hasn't left them behind. There is a purpose now, and there will be a purpose in the future. And extraordinarily, he has used the Jews to bring in the Gentiles. Now, here's what's happened throughout history with men like Martin Luther. I'm not tearing him down entirely. I'm just pointing this out. The church, in its pride, in some cases, has said, there's no place for Israel anymore. I don't owe them a thing. When in fact, through God, we owe them everything. But with that idea comes a pride and an arrogance. In the early part of my career, my ministry, I was serving on a staff of a very large church, and we did things well and in a grand way. And I even had a robe that I wore, if you can imagine me in a robe. But pipe organs and traditional hymns and lovely music and great preaching of the word. And it was easy to look across the street at the other churches and think we do it better. They don't do it right. I mean, it's true that there are churches who do things wrong, and there are churches that do things in a way that I don't care for. But it is wrong to be that prideful and think the way I do it is the only way to do it. And this was the temptation for the Gentiles. And so Paul turns his attention to the Gentile community, and he wants to remind them of who they are really. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. It's really simple, isn't it? It's really straightforward. God has chosen to break off some Israelite branches and graft in Gentiles. But God doesn't want Gentiles to forget there is a root that supports all this grafting in. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of God's story from start to finish. We're not the centerpiece of it. We are not the center of the universe. And it is so easy to think that we are. We have been grafted in, and we are supported by something much greater and much richer than we are. We're just a bunch of twigs at the end of the day. You say again, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. We've got to understand God's big plan and God's big purpose. It's a mystery, as we'll find out in just a moment. Paul is saying, with arrogance and conceit come evidence that your grafting isn't working. And if he took those unbelieving branches before in Israel and cut them off and threw them in the fire, he will easily do the same to you. So be careful. Make sure that your grafting in is secure, that you belong to a tree which is supported by roots. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Verse 23, and they also, if they did not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You see, this is the part that kind of has come to mystify me. We don't marvel at the fact that we have been grafted in, but we're convinced that Israel has no place in the future. I mean, if God can save us, why in the world can't he save Israel? Why in the world do we believe that their eyes may not be opened someday in the future? How can we imagine that God doesn't have a place for his chosen people through whom he's worked throughout all of history? I mean, it is a terribly sad thing to look at Israel now and see the blinded eyes of those people. But there is coming a day when their eyes will be opened and they will see and they will marvel and they will be grafted back in. And it's an extraordinary reality. I mean, keep in mind the story of Paul on the road when his eyes were blinded and then he was blind for several days and then his eyes were opened. But during that time, he understood the scriptures for the first time in his life. And he saw it all through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine when a nation does that. What an extraordinary reality that will be. For if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I mean, that's an extraordinary verse. A partial hardening has taken place in Israel so that the full number of Gentiles might be brought in. Friends, that's us. That's us. What an extraordinary reality that God would be so merciful as to be harsh with his own people so that we can be grafted in. That is unbelievable. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. I really am without words today, and my apologies for that. It's been a bit of a week. Paul calls God's plan a mystery. He doesn't know when, where, or how things are going to take place. But what he knows is God is staying faithful and true to his program. And his program is for the full company of Gentiles to be brought in, for Israel to be used for that to happen, and then that company of Gentiles to be used to bring Israel back in because of jealousy. It's beyond imagining that God would work that way. I mean, it is beyond imagining. Well, in the face of this, Paul breaks into what I call his doxology, because he's overcome and he's dumbfounded. And he can't really believe that this is how it's going down. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I don't know if Paul was in his face when he wrote that, but I suspect it was a distinct possibility. He is so overcome by the rich mercies of God and seeing how God's plan is unfolding for the sake of Gentiles. Gentiles. Us, unclean people, no knowledge of the scriptures, no knowledge of God, no history. And Paul is overcome by the reality that we are being grafted in. What an amazing thing. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. I know that today I did not do it justice in any way, shape, or form. But at least it was read. May your word wash over us. May we be dumbfounded by your rich mercy. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Two quick takeaways before the last hymn. From this passage, the two things that pounded into my heart was these. Be careful that I don't ignore the root. Take note of Israel and its place in the world. Number two, there is no place for me to be proud. I was just a stick on the ground that God picked up and grafted in. There's no place for pride.